This morning's scripture comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. They came to Jericho, and as he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. God bless the reading of the word.
Good morning. It's good to have you here. Thank you so much for being here. If you're new or newish with us, my name is Jared. I'm one of the pastors here, and we just want to welcome you. I'd love to have an opportunity to meet you. I can meet you back by the plum sign in the back here after the service. We'd love to do that. So, what is it that you seek? What is it that you seek? This is a question that the early church father John Cashin says is really at the heart of the spiritual life. What is it that you seek? Cashin helped start various Christian communities in the 4th and the 5th century, and when someone wanted to come to join a community, this is the question that he would ask them. He would say, "What is it that you seek?" It's kind of a simple question, but the idea behind this question was really to help the seeker get present to what exactly it was that they wanted. So in one of the writings, John Cashin asks, he says, "The first requirement then is to ask with the utmost earnestness, what is it that you seek in coming into this community?" So Cashin was part of the monastic tradition. He founded lots of monasteries, and what that tradition would teach us is that without clearly naming the thing that we're seeking or the thing that we want or the desires that are within us, we can be busy and we can do a lot of things, even sacrificially, and yet still miss for the thing that we're after for the simple fact that we haven't quite named it clearly yet. Does that make sense? It's like we can just be busying ourselves, but unless we're very particular about the thing that we're after, all of that busyness could end up leading us actually nowhere. So if you were to come up for prayer on a Sunday, like, you know, we love to pray for people during worship, after church, before church. Anytime you would want prayer, you can just grab somebody that looks like they know what they're doing and ask them to pray for you. And if they don't know what they're doing, you will quickly find out that they don't know what they're doing, which is, it's just fine. By the way, we have a prayer ministry training after church today. So we love to help people understand how to pray for one another. But if you were to come up for a prayer on a Sunday and you were to do that at one of our central communities, what we would hope would happen is that the person who prays for you would begin by asking you a very simple question. What do you want me to pray for you about? And yes, it's a very helpful, practical question. It helps us understand what specifically that we could pray about, kind of how to move forward. But it also is a helpful question for the formational work that a question like this poses to the person being asked of it. It brings one's attention to one's desires. And so if you come up for prayer and I say to you, "What do you want me to pray for you about?" You might like have an achy shoulder or like a hip that feels like it doesn't work really well. But what that question might help you get present to is that what you really want prayer for is your marriage. Does that make sense? What do you want me to pray for you about? And one of the biggest challenges in this question of what is it that you seek, or what is it that I seek, is that some of what I seek feels really far off into the distance, like somewhere out on the horizon. Things like happiness or fulfillment or beauty can be a bit hard to nail down and really hard to know what to do on a Monday morning when the alarm goes off and you're headed to a job that you don't really love. How do you seek after something so big like happiness or fulfillment in the everyday sort of grind of one's life? What is it that you seek? There's so many ways of answering such a broad question, but there's a bit of a thought exercise that if you engage with it might bring you some clarity about how clearly you're able to name what is it that you're after. And so if we were to go on a walk, or you were to go on a walk with a friend, maybe over some back and forth in that conversation, you might get a sense that your friend is feeling anxious about their kids off at college, or they're feeling a little unsettled in their marriage. And you may ask them, what is it that you want? And they may say, I just want to stop worrying, or I want to be happy. But if you continue to ask them questions about what is it that they actually want, you invite them to say more. After a few back and forths, they might be able to finally name not something far off in the distance like happiness or peace or fulfillment, but something very specific like I want my kid to do well in school. Like very specific, right? Or I just want to have a good conversation with my spouse about the thing that we can never seem to get to in our conversations. So desire is a funny thing because some of the things that we want are giant and almost undeliverable and uncountable. It's really hard to count happiness and peace, but there are a lot of people looking for it. Does that make sense? Can you count happiness in your life? Are you able to weigh the amount of peace that you have? I mean, actually, just so you know, social scientists and like people who study those big kinds of questions, they're actually getting better at being able to count that. So like I might not be able to say that in a few years, but the sense I'm trying to help us understand is that that stuff feels so big and out of reach. But desire can also be a bit more bite-sized or close at hand, and yet we use the same word for both things. So the question, what is it that you seek, is so helpful because it can help diagnose how big the desire is or how much hope you have for it. In particular, when you try to bring those desires into your life with Jesus, into your life of following after God, what a question like what is it that you seek or what is it that you want can help do is it can help you understand how much faith and hope I have for the thing that's in my heart. Do I really believe that the thing that I want is something that God can or will do for me? And good old John Cassian, a 4th-century monk living in the desert, has a few things to say about this. So I'm going to dip in just a little bit technical with you, and then we are going to do a Lectio today. Today's a Lectio Sunday, and I'll get into that in just a second. But there's a difference between what the ancient Greek folks call telos and skopos. Telos is the Greek word for the final end or the ultimate goal. It's like the thing out on the horizon. Telos is where a life coach is going to try to help you say something about what you want said at your funeral. Like, what's the big goal for you? What's your telos? It's like the giant target on the horizon. And it's really right to begin here. It's right to begin with that on the horizon. John Cassian says that telos, or the ultimate goal of this life that we're living, redeemed by God, welcomed into the family, and fueled by grace, the ultimate end is the kingdom of God. It's the whole world acting as though God is king and God ruling in his gentle way through invitation and care. And all of creation nestled in its rightful place, and every created thing operating according to its God-given faculties and capacities to reflect its own unique perspective on the glory of God. Do you know that that's what you're here for? Everything is here for that. That beautiful fig tree in the back corner, in its own unique way, has been created by God to reflect something of God's beauty and God's glory. The ultimate aim or the telos of all of our life is that we would come into the kingdom and that we would see everything under the rule and the reign of Jesus folded into the life of Christ. That's what we want. That's what we're aiming for. But there are 1,000 stepping stones along the way, right? In the same way that if I were to try to jump on an airplane and fly to Amsterdam or London, I can't really get there directly from Columbus, Ohio. Unless you live in a place like New York or LA or Chicago, you generally have to take a little layover, right? The layover is what the Greeks would refer to as the skopos. It's the thing that is like the next step. And so big dreams like happiness or fulfillment or like a better marriage or like better friendship, those are telos on the horizon kinds of things, off into the distance. But there are probably 5 or 10 little steps along the way that we're going to have to take in order to get those big things. Does that make sense? I know I'm like being very philosophical here, but I feel like it's a really good foundation for what it is that I want to talk about this morning. What is your present focus? The very immediate thing that you're dealing with right now. What is that for you? If there is something keeping you up at night, what is the circumstance or the solution that you're seeking or the conflict that you're in or the pain that you're feeling or the thing that you're pursuing right now that might be a stopover or the next thing that you need to resolve in order to get to the thing that you're seeking on the horizon in your life with God? What's the very immediate thing? Are you guys with me on this? The immediate and the far distance? Today, I want to help the scriptures invite us into this question, what is it that you want? What do you want to happen next in your life with God? And today is Lectio Sunday. So if you're new with us, a handful of times a year, we practice a way of praying the scriptures together, maybe 6 or 8 times a year here on a Sunday, where we slowly and meditatively read through the scriptures. Lectio Divina is an ancient practice of reading the scriptures together. And originally, this practice of Lectio Divina, it was very slow and meditative, and it comes from this monastic tradition that John Cassian tells us about. And it's a way of praying the scriptures that is designed to foster intimacy with God. And this practice of Lectio Divina historically was not only deeply personal, but it was originally practiced communally, just like this. It was houses of men and women reading and praying the scriptures slowly. It was houses of women singing the Psalms together, meditatively, reflectively, not just for their own individual lives, but for their life together. And what began to happen in about the 12th or the 13th century is that this practice of meditatively and contemplatively reading the scripture, it was removed out of the communal setting, and it became something that only individuals did. And I'm trying to recorrect that. I'm trying to make it something that communities can do together. And what happened, secondly, is when people begin to only think about and pray the scriptures by themselves, this sort of contemplative element of how it might impact my life began to sort of decrease. And people begin to favor their relationship with the scriptures of, if I can just understand the text, I can have mastery over it. And so what we're trying to do with our Lectio Sundays is introduce back into the equation of the Christian life a little bit of mystery, recognizing that the scriptures themselves are filled with power and the Holy Spirit to speak directly about what it is that is going on in our life. And so this is part of what we're going to be leaning into this morning. I don't know if you've noticed, but in this series that we've been doing, we've been asking you to do some reflection on what is going on inside of you. We've been in this teaching series on engaging suffering, and up until last week when Hannah shared with us beautifully about how we begin to engage suffering out there into the world, we have this opportunity to meet Jesus as we engage suffering with people. Up until last week, all of the teachings before that one We've been teaching the scriptures in a way that is meant to hold up a mirror and to ask questions of our own life. What is happening right here? What suffering might be happening right here? And listen, friends, we've covered a lot of ground, but most basically what we've been trying to say is that what we most desire as a community is to be able to give something away that we have first received. And so if we are going to try to go out into the city or into our neighborhood or even into our own families, and if we're going to try to give away healing, it's got to be something that we have first received. Healing from God, filling us up with his love, spilling out over. Out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. This is what the scriptures say. And so today we're going to apply this same thinking to our communal practice of Lectio Divina, which again is this very slow contemplative reading of the scriptures. And our scripture passage today has a phrase in it that might sound familiar to you at this point. It's a question that Jesus asks a man. He says, "What is it that you want? What do you want me to do for you?" So before we dive into the text, four basic movements of Lectio Divina. Lectio, which is just reading the scripture. Meditatio, which is meditation, kind of chewing the scripture a little bit, letting it sort of come into your awareness. Oratio, which is just prayer. And then to contemplate what it is that has happened. Or if you really hate sort of like the $20 Latin words, you can just do read, reflect, respond, and receive. A little bit easier, isn't it? Read, reflect, respond, and receive. And so first, we're just going to get ready with a little bit of time of silence again. I want to invite you just to settle in. I'm going to lead you through this Lectio in this passage of scripture. And so however that is for you, if you want to just settle your body in, I like to open up my hands as an act of praying with my body. You can close your eyes, you can keep your eyes open, whatever it is best for you. We begin with getting settled in and drawing our attention to God's presence among us. So come, Holy Spirit. We come into God's presence together. And we offer our intention, our recognition that God can converse with us directly. Lord, we ask that you would open up the gift of our imagination, open up our ears, give us the courage to fully come into the room. I just want you to notice any distracting thoughts that are coming up for you right now. Or maybe even any harsh little judgments. Like, I don't want to do this. It's okay. Just surrender all those distractions to Jesus. So I'm going to read the passage fully, and it's going to be on the screen for the first time that I read it, but then subsequently, I just want you to be listening to the scriptures. And so we begin by reading Mark chapter 10, which you're welcome to read with me on the screen. They came to Jericho, and he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many sternly ordered him to be quiet. But he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And so throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And then Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, my teacher, let me see again. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. And so I'm going to read this a second time. Just try to immerse yourself into the story. I'm going to focus first on the first half of the text. They came to Jericho, and he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many sternly ordered him to be quiet. But he cried out even more loudly, son of David, have mercy on me. I'm going to invite you to reflect a little. What has it been like for you recently to cry out to mercy for God? What has it been like for you recently to cry out for mercy from God? What are you aware of in your life that really needs the mercy of God? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What is going on in your life right now that requires mercy? Just spend a minute or so crying out to God silently using your own words. Many people sternly ordered him to be quiet. You know, sometimes when we recognize there's a desire or a need in our life, there is a part of us that has a hard time needing anything. There's a part of us that has a hard time hoping or wanting. Is there any part of you that is not wanting to cry out for help right now? Any part of you that doesn't want to admit weakness or need? What might it be for you to allow yourself to feel weak and humbled and maybe even humiliated. As I read the first part one more time, I want to invite you to wonder how whatever it is in your life is in need of mercy right now. How might it be having a blinding effect on your life? What is it that you would like to come to be able to see that you're not yet able to see right now? So they came to Jericho, and he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many sternly ordered him to be quiet. But he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And we reflect again. How would you like for Jesus to respond to your cry for mercy? Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you. He's calling you." How has Jesus been calling you or inviting you to come near and to cry for mercy? And so throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" I want you to imagine Jesus asking you that same question. What do you want me to do for you? Is there anything in your immediate view that you're inviting Jesus into right now? Just tell Jesus what you need. And the blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. what would Jesus do for you right now in your life that would make you well? Like, what are you just aware of that there's a little bit of sickness inside? It's okay. How would Jesus want to restore your sight right now? Let you see more clearly. And what would feel like mercy from God? And we take just a minute or so to respond. You guys are doing great. So grateful for you. We respond to the Lord. How would you like to respond to whatever it is that God has been showing you as you reflect on this passage? What would you like to say to God in prayer right now? Just take a few minutes. Is there a part of you that doesn't want to need anything? Could you just talk to God about that? Or is there a way that Jesus is inviting you? Or a healing that he's doing in you this season? Thank you, Lord, that you are a healer. That you care about what we need. That you ask us to tell you what we need. Our last step is to just receive this step of contemplation. Just rest in the presence of God together. Holy Spirit. Bring water for parched earth. Open the eyes of the blind. Open up our ears, Lord. Just in this same posture of rest and reflection, I just want to invite the worship team to begin making their way back up. And pray, Holy Spirit, as we head into our worship with music, God, that we would reflect out the desire for mercy that we have in our life, the crying out. Make us present, Lord, to the agitation that our wounds and irritations are bringing up in us. Whenever you're ready, you can sit and just rest. Just let the Spirit do a slow work in you. Whenever you're ready, we invite you to stand. As the worship begins. And You know, we'll have folks up here in the corners. If you are part of our prayer ministry team, I want to invite you to begin making your way up to the corners around the room. Friends, if you need prayer for anything that's come up, you recognize there's something in you that needs healing. Maybe you're just tired. You just need to say some things out loud to someone. Maybe you've gotten present to some desires inside. We'd love an opportunity to pray for you. And so invite you, whenever you're ready, to stand and worship. Please come forward for prayer, and let's worship together.